Okay, so this is the time of the year that is supposed to be slow and the long dog days of summer. You know, the dog days are based on astronomy. The Old Farmer's Almanac lists the traditional timing of dog days to correspond between July 3rd and August 11th. It's when this dog constellation, the star Sirius, S-I-R-I-U-S, rises in the sky. So these are those days of baseball, lemonade, laying out in the hammock, relaxing, hiking, fishing, enjoying yourself, right? Come on. I mean, it's what we dreamed of in January and February, right? Just say, what else should we do today? Oh, I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Let's just sit here. You know. Well, I got to confess that for me, going to Walmart is an anxiety-producing experience because I see those yellow signs, you know, that look like school buses, and I think, not already. You know, I mean, I'm far removed from elementary, middle school, and high school, but I still have anxiety attacks about going back to school. I love summer, and I like to stay in an unstructured environment to relax and enjoy. It doesn't always happen. But for me now as an adult and a dad and a responsible parent, there's another kind of anxiety that enters into my radar. You know, in about August, I start thinking about, oh, the wood needs to be acquired and split and stacked because cold days are coming. And the windows all have to have plastic on them. You know, there's 18 of them. And there's just so many things to do. The grass has to be cut. The projects that I thought I'd have all this time during the summer to do, now we're up to the wire and I've got to get the house scraped and painted and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm not alone in this. And, yes, thank you, Doug, for increasing our anxiety this morning. Great way to start a sermon of edifying the flock. Well, you can probably also relate to the feeling that I have that I just don't feel like doing it right now. You know, tomorrow's coming. I'll put that on the schedule maybe next week. I just feel like resting right now. It's been a long day, a long week. Tomorrow. Brian Gill says, and I quote him often, if you wait until the last minute, it only takes a minute to do it. I don't know if that's a good way to live your life, because it may produce more anxiety when that last minute comes. One of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, once said, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. He also said this, which is sort of like a spin on that. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So, yeah, I'm not a great planner, I mean by nature, but I am married to a great planner. So this whole thing with a calendar and this list, you know, that we have to do every week to get our life in order. When we first got married back in 1980, it was like this foreign concept to me. You know, you just live life, you know. You just sort of do what you got to do, you know. But no, it had to be scheduled or it wouldn't get done. And I soon learned the wisdom of that, especially as children came along and life became more complicated. Sir Winston Churchill said this, those who fail to learn from the past are doomed, what? To repeat it. We know the situation that procrastination puts us in and how it does get down to the wire, and then we're scrambling to try to put things together, and it doesn't feel good, things that could have been avoided. When I was little, I was a Boy Scout. I only made it to second class, but I was a Boy Scout. And I do remember our motto, Do you remember what it is? Be prepared. Two words. Be prepared. That's pretty general, but it applies to all of life. And in the Boy Scouts, is how do you survive in the wilderness? How do you take care of yourself in life in general? And last week we looked at, we were informed that Jacob Reisler had made his lone eagle. And it came at the end of a lot of preparation through the years of working on badges to gain competency and skill in different areas. And then he achieved this great honor, which is sort of the equivalent of the Eagle Scout in Boy Scouts. It was the result of preparation. In our text today, which is a really cool text about the ant, Solomon is speaking to his son, whose tendency, like us all, is sort of put things off until the last minute. And he's not exactly complimentary about his son. He calls him a sluggard. But he says, learn from the ant. Observe her ways. Who is Solomon addressing? He's saying, go to the ant, O sluggard. A sluggard is one who is habitually lazy. They lay about. They're a loafer, lounger, good for nothing. Does that describe someone you know? The loafer thinks that the future is going to have enough challenges of its own. Why worry about things right now? He also tells us that the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in his dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Is Solomon opposed to sleep? No. But he is opposed to the guy who always wants to rest instead of taking on the responsibilities that are allotted to him. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty comes upon him like a robber. Well, what's he afraid of? He's afraid, I'm sorry, let me go back to this, of the lion in the street, or this imagination that there's something to fear. If I get up, you know, there is something out there that I have to be concerned about, afraid of. He's making up things that would cause him to be anxious. That's not true. Solomon says, I pass by the field of a slugger, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and the stone wall was broken down. And I saw it and considered it and looked and received instruction. You can learn even from the lazy person, right? From the lesson to be learned from seeing things fall apart. And look at my house. I think about my list of things to do. In front, I have to cut and trim, and bushes are always growing over. There's weeds everywhere, limbs that are growing down that need to be trimmed back, rot in the base of the house that continually needs to be addressed because it's a house built in 1860 without all the proper specs according to the building codes. Neglect comes in about 5-minute increments, as far as I can tell. if you blink, something goes wrong. And instead of taking advantage of the moment, we decide to ease into things. We take a little nap first, and the nap leads to a snack, and the snack to a little TV, checking emails and Facebook. And before you know it, the day's over. But you know what? For the sluggard, there's always tomorrow. We'll get it tomorrow. And the signs of neglect come like a thief. The house runs down, the weeds take over, the body begins to sag and droop because we haven't put the priority on those things. He says, consider the ant. Observe her ways. Take note. Watch carefully. What are the ants doing? Are they sunbathing? Are they having a party? Are they sleeping? Are they confused and wandering every which way? No, he says, son, look at those ants in the crack over there on the sidewalk. They're working consistently, diligently, pacing. Where's the chief? Where's the officer? Where's the supervisor? Where's the boss? Nobody stands over the ants and tells them what to do. They all know innately what their assignment is. Some gather food. Some remove dead carcasses from the way. Some declare, get dirt and sand out from the holes. Some carry eggs. Everybody seems to have a mission and a purpose for what they're about. The ant is self-directed. We've been created to work as well. God has put in us that innate desire and need to be productive. We are made in the image of God. And God, who created the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day, is the one who has created us to work as well. In fact, he created all things through his Son, Jesus Christ, as well. We, as the crown of his creation, made in his image, are called to imitate him. Sometimes we think of work as this four-letter word. Well, it does have four letters, but those four letters are not something we should avoid. We've been created in his image, and he has placed in us the longing to be like him. God's word reveals to us what our purpose, and his Spirit gives to us the understanding of how to apply that in the real life, our real life. So, as a church, what is our motto? Do you know what our motto is? It's very simple. To know God and to make him known. That's out on our sign out there. It is based upon the two great commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the compass for the Christian life that keeps us on track and moving productively in the areas that we are created for. All the tasks of life, all those things that we do every day, to survive and to thrive are means to carrying out our purpose. They're not the end in themselves, but they are the means to an end. And they become the venue in which we carry out our calling and our purpose. We have been created as believers to carry out the work of Christ. And as Jesus left the earth, he said to us, "You, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you have received Christ, then your primary calling is to do the work of your Father, which is to make disciples of all nations. I ask you, are you devoted, first of all, to knowing him? Is that the center of your life? To know God is the greatest adventure that we have been called to. We know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then, do we love God with all of our hearts and our neighbor as ourselves? Solomon says, "Observe the ant gathering their provision in the harvest. While it's still warm, and there is time, they gather. They seize the opportunity as it arises, not when they particularly feel like it." As you know, insects are cold-blooded. And so what happens in the winter is they become very lethargic. And they just slow down. They can't work. As soon as the temperature warms up, ants are busy and they start to be productive again. This is how God made ants and insects in general. And so there's a time for work and there's a time for rest. The ant is diligent and eager. My kids have often accused me of being always into work. Dad, why don't you just relax? You know, you always seem to be busy. In fact, they think that my love language is chores. That's how they can get on my good side. Well, it's not necessarily true, and sometimes I labor when I should be resting or investing more in relationships. But there is a lot of things to be done. There are times to labor and there are times to rest. This is what Jesus said in John 9:1-8. As he passed by a man, he saw this blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." So, this was the time for work. The Apostle Paul tells us as believers, he says this. Now listen. He says, "Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." In other words, don't squander time. Don't put off what you know is important. Do not be careless about how you live. Don't live just in the moment for today, but consider your life very carefully. The days are evil. We are in a spiritual war taking place presently for our souls. Satan wants you and I to get distracted. He wants us to get derailed, disengaged, caught up in bondages to sin and addictions. Because then he knows that we're ineffective for Christ. Our life is derailed. We're sitting on the sidelines, dismissive of the realities of the spiritual battles. He wants us to live in la-la land. He wants us to be devoted to our parents, to how we appear to other people, acceptance by others, pursuing our own interests regardless of how those interests affect other people. Paul tells us the days are evil and we can be swept along in the current of the day, or we can be careful. We can consider our steps and where they are leading. We can be wise and choose wisdom by understanding the will of God revealed to us in the Word of God. The ant is self-directed and the ant is diligent and eager to do his work. So, what I'd like to say to you today is prioritize, prioritize, prioritize. You have been given a 3x5, two 3x5 cards. So I'd like to do a little exercise with you right now. On one of the cards, I'd like you to write down everything that needs doing. Just all those crazy things swimming around in your head because Doug reminded me of all this stuff that could cause anxiety. Does anybody need a pen or a pencil or lacking a card? Need a card? There's cards right there. So on the first card, write down everything that needs doing. Okay, I've got it up on the overhead here. Lawn needs cutting, bill, and some of those things you might have not thought of, but I'll be reminding you. Groceries, clean the room, paint the house, wash the toilet, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. On the second card, I want you to write down the things that are truly eternally important that you know in your heart that you cannot leave Earth without or shouldn't. Or that you'll get to the end of life and say, "I regret not having invested my life in this because it's more important." Decide what's truly important in life and what isn't. And then discipline yourself to focus on what is important. That's the goal. I keep one too. I was a when I worked for UPS, I was a part-time supervisor, and one of my manager of the building came, brought me into his office, and one of the things that he said to me was, "You have a lot to do in the course of a morning. I want you to write down. I want you to always keep a 3x5 in your pocket." This was back in 1982, and I still got not the original, but 3x5 in my pocket. And he says, "I want you to write down everything you've got to do during the course of the day and check it off." I mean, sounds pretty simple, but it's amazing how much more you get done when you do an exercise like that. And the things that you don't forget that you would otherwise forget. I'm not suggesting that the things on the first cart are totally unimportant. You can't survive long without groceries in the house. Without maintenance on your house, it'll fall apart. But what I am saying is that we can spend our whole lives in survival mode, you know, just running around on, you know, like a hamster on the wheel, and never getting beyond that to deal with the things that are truly important. And we can neglect a lot of important things along the way. As Christians, we're called to seek first the kingdom of God. How does that look, and how does it affect our list of priorities? There was a former CEO of Bethlehem Steel named Charles Schwab. You might recognize that name as investment company. And this was back in the early turn of the century. Schwab said to a man he had hired as a consultant to try to figure out how to increase production in his business, he said, if you can show us a way to get more things done, I'll be glad to listen to you. And if it works, I'll pay you whatever you ask within reason. Well, this man, his name is Lee, said, if that's what you want, I'll show you a method that will increase your personal management efficiency and that everyone else who applies it will increase by at least 50%. Whoa. He handed Schwab a blank piece of paper and said, write down the most important things that you have to do tomorrow. Schwab did as he requested. It took about 5 minutes. Lee then said, now number them in order of their true importance. This took a little longer because Schwab wanted to be sure that he was doing it right. Finally, Lee instructed, the first thing tomorrow morning, start working on item number one. Stay with it until it is completed. Then take item number two the same way, then item number three, and so on. Don't worry if you don't complete everything on the schedule. At least you will have completed the most important projects before getting to the less important ones. Do this every working day, Lee went on. After you have convinced yourself of the value of this system, have your men try it. As long as you like it, as long as you like, and then send me a check for whatever you think the idea is worth. Well, in a few weeks, this was back at the turn of the century, Schwab sent Ivy Lee a check for $25,000. It's the equivalent of about $250,000 today. Schwab reportedly stated that this lesson was the most profitable one he learned in his business career. If it can be applied to business, it can be applied to the business of God's kingdom as well, right? To our lives, to our homes, to the institution of our homes. We should live our lives as those who are responsible, putting first the kingdom of God. How many of us start our day prayerfully, creating a list of what needs to be done, and then prioritizing that list on the basis of true importance, with Christ's kingdom in mind? Most likely, if you're like me, you may tend to order your priorities based on what you find to be the easiest to do. I can get these things out of the way because there's less pushback, less resistance in my spirit. I like to do them. They're fun. Or based on the squeaky wheels. You know, you oil them because you don't like them to scream at you. You know. But how many of us are really ordering our lives according to what's truly important? If you do what I'm urging you to do, you will stop living in a reactive mode, just responding to needs, and begin living with an intentional plan in place to achieve what you truly consider to be important in life. This will involve a stop doing list. Yeah. All the things I do that I enjoy doing that I don't need to be doing. Someone else can do it just as well, if not better than me. I don't have to be doing these things. I can delegate some of them, or they can be put off. But there are certain things that cannot and should not, must not be put off any longer. Okay, so how do we succeed? First of all, set yourself up for success. Plan to succeed. Get out the calendar. What's coming up? What are my week events? What are my daily events? What's my to-do list according to priorities? What's critically important that I must not leave the world without having in place? And then what are those bucket list things that, yes, Lord, I'd love to be able to do this or go here or see that, but if I don't, I trust you that there's something better waiting for me in heaven. And then what are the pressing needs, the squeaky wheels? We all know well those squeaky wheels, and we want to stop them, but they should not be running our lives. Evaluate your priorities and begin to live according to your priorities. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today. So at the beginning of the summer, I had this doctor's appointment, and the doctor has been telling me for a number of years that my cholesterol levels are off and that I needed to do something really different in order to extend my life a little bit longer without having some kind of an event. And so I began running, and I've run in the past, but not very consistently. So I began running consistently. And it started off running and walking the hills. I walk. And then pretty soon I noticed that the hills weren't so bad. And then I could run up the hills, and then I didn't stop running the entire time. And it just seemed like something was happening. It was less effort. Well, I talked to Brian, our P guy, and he told me that I was increasing my VO2 max. Yeah. So I had to look that up on Google so I wasn't completely ignorant. And it says that the maximum amount of oxygen your body can utilize during exercise is your VO2 max. It's a combination of how much oxygen-rich blood your heart can pump and the muscles efficiently in extracting and utilizing the oxygen. Since oxygen is critical to running fast, your VO2 max is the single best measure of running fitness. I wasn't really concerned about running fast, but I was concerned about cardiovascular improvement. So I don't really know much about the VO2 max, but I do feel stronger than I have for a long, long time. Why? Because it's important to me. But it's important to me not that running becomes an end in itself, that I can just say, gosh, I'm a good runner, but so that I can be healthy to serve the Lord in these years coming. If I'm not taking measures now, I'm not going to be able to continue doing what I'm doing. So there are some things like that in our lives that we need to say, okay, we need to get these things in place, not as an end in themselves, but as a means to a greater end, a greater cause, and keep that cause at the foreground of our minds. It's very easy for those things to get distorted and to become the end, and then they become idols in our lives. So we have to continually reexamine that. David Kraft is a 38-year-old veteran of the Navigators who has identified an 8-step process of executing your priorities. And get what you can from this. I know it's, you know, there's some complex things in here, but first of all, he says, think about your purpose. What am I called to accomplish in life? What has God called me to accomplish? That may take a lot of self-introspection. Think about, I'm a child of God. I've been given certain gifts and skills that God has uniquely gifted me with. What's my purpose? What stirs the passions and the enthusiasm within me to say, yes, if I achieve this thing, it's going to be for the glory of God and it's going to be utilizing the gifts that God has given me. And then set goals. Where do I want to go? How do I want to achieve this? Plans. How am I going to get to those goals? Write this down. Be specific. Prayerfully consider this. Ask God for wisdom. He will give it to you. And then prioritize your plans. How will I arrange my plans to get from where I am to where I think God wants me to be? And then schedule it. I'm going to actually do it. And this is the schedule that I'm going to use to accomplish it. And then, David Kraft says, just do it. The Nike slogan. Execute it. Begin your plan. Start working in that direction. And then take time to evaluate every once in a while and say, how am I doing on this? I've written it down. It's right here on my desk. I pull it back out and I say, how's it going? Am I on task or have I forgotten where I'm going? And have I become distracted by so many other things? As you do this, you will notice that you're starting to live a directed, purposeful life according to the priorities that God has given you. And not just drifting in the current and tide of life, which is so easy to do. God doesn't want us to just live in the moment. He says in Matthew 6, take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow's troubles are enough for itself. But he says that in relation to anxiety. He doesn't want you to worry. God is your provider. But he never discourages us from being planners. In fact, if you plan wisely, trusting that your plans are in God's hands. They may not come to pass. God is the ultimate one who says what will happen. But I, as a responsible servant of God, with the gifts that He has given me, will begin to move in a particular direction with a plan in place. Always acknowledging Him that He's guiding me and He can redirect the ship anywhere He wants it. And I'll be completely happy with that. One of the most important decisions a person can make that we tend to procrastinate on is our relationship with Christ. And you may be here this morning and you keep putting off that decision or getting serious with God. Then there's time. I've got time on my hands. Let me remind you that the most important decision that you will make is that decision to follow Christ. Because apart from that choice and the application of it to the daily life, your life will be void of purpose and meaning, void of direction. The decision to receive God's Son is one that is oftentimes pushed to the perimeter of our vision, so we don't keep it front and center. Until something happens, and sometimes it's too late. Accepting Christ is the most important choice you will ever make in life. Ever make in life. It is your number one priority. Because to leave life without it means that you enter into a Christless eternity from which you cannot return. So take heed with your soul and say, God, I want to put first your kingdom. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I know that I'm a sinner and that without you, I have no purpose and meaning. And that I am destined to a life apart from you, not only here, but throughout eternity. I accept Christ's death on the cross for me, believing that He died in my place and I have received now His righteousness by faith. As my hope and my trust and my confidence. He's my Savior. Put your faith and trust in Him. That is the most important decision you will ever make. And kids, listen. Those of you who are children, you look at your parents and you look at the rest of us and you see some inconsistencies. And it's really easy to hide behind our hypocrisies. Well, you know what? That's not going to fly with God. You have your own decisions to make before the Lord. Just because we mess up doesn't mean that it negates the truth. God has offered us this gift of eternal life through His Son. We are all in the process of change, and it takes an entire lifetime. Not until we see Christ will we ultimately be changed into His likeness. But in the meantime, He is moving us from stage to stage into the likeness of Christ, using the trials and the temptations and the difficulties of life to hone us and to make us more like Him so that our faith will grow in Him. So do not reject Him because you see these inconsistencies in us. Rather, seek Him yourself with all your heart. It's August. It's time to get things done before the leaves fall and the chill of air returns. But what are the most important things for us to be focusing on? Keep that list, prioritize, and begin to do the things that are most important. Please rise for the benediction. The Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Father, help us to approve the things that are excellent. After showing us what they are, help us then to do them. For the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.